The video is now on, and I want to say hello to all those who are watching online. We here at A House for His Name are enjoying ourselves. We had a little time of prayer, great songs of praise and singing to the Lord. And now we're into the Word of God, where you join us for this very thing. And we're coming to you presenting the book of Ruth. We're up to lesson number 5. I've entitled it Ruth's Triumph and Redemption. And I'll tell you, this has been an exciting book for me. And spiritually, it's an exciting moment that we're going to study right now that really applies to you in this day and generation and to me as well. And we're going to see that in a moment. Now, we like to hear the scripture read, and I hope you have either a Bible with you or you have the outline sheet, and then inside or on the back, you have the scripture reading that we're going to have for today of the fourth chapter of Ruth. So we're going to have this read for us online beautifully, and then we'll have prayer and open the Bible for your study. Here we go.
Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah."
Father God, most Holy Spirit, we just ask you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that as we open the book today, that you will not only make it interesting to us, but also enlightening, that we might understand fully what you want us to learn from the Bible. And most of all, you're looking for in every one of us a submissive heart that's willing to listen and willing to apply all that we learn to our own lives and to the days in which we live. So I pray that you will bless all who are here today, all who are watching online and listening, that each of us will come away from gaining some new insight, understanding of ourselves and the Bible and the future as well, so that we might indeed be a faithful servant of God to love you and serve you all the days of our lives. Also, Lord, bless the word of God as it goes out. If there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray for them that their heart will be open, just like ours was in whatever time we came to be saved and to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. No one who's ever truly been been saved will ever, ever say, I'm sorry that happened to me. Rather, the reverse, will ever be thanking God for opening our hearts that we might receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. So in that vein, Lord, we pray and we ask this Bible now would be open. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's my outline. Some of in the church, of course, have an outline sheet so they can follow along. I try to make it simple so you can look at points as we go through the book. And in chapter 4, I broke down not all of it, but a good portion of it, into three things. Boaz's call, this was a biblical summons. Boaz's challenge, and of course a brilliant strategy was presented by him, and then Boaz's claim and a beautiful settlement that came as a result of that. So let's begin with the first verse. It says, meanwhile Boaz went up to the town gate and he sat down there as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. And Boaz said, hey, come over here my friend and sit down. So he went over and he sat down. Very interesting at this point here. And of course, last week, it left us breathlessly, for Ruth had done all she could to effectually claim the guardian redeemer status that she could have from Boaz, as in the middle of the night, she went to the threshing floor where Boaz was lying asleep there and lay at his feet, which was, of course, as she pulled his mantle over her and off his feet, this was a Old Testament request of him becoming her goel, which meant her redeemer, or better yet, in modern terms, her husband. She proposed to Boaz under the Old Testament principles, and he accepted. However, remember, Boaz says, now, I'm willing to marry you, Ruth, but I can't do it, because legally there is another man who is closer in kinship to Elimelech, who died, and Mahlon, her husband, who died, because she was a widow now, who could take the place of her guardian, her keeper, her redeemer, or simply her husband, as we would know it today. So now it was up to Boaz to find out how he could redeem her, although he was not the next of kin redeemer for Ruth. And we saw that very thing, though. So having done all that Ruth could, all that Naomi could devise and work out a plan, now these two women who were widows, all they could do was wait in their home and pray. That was all they could do. They had done all they could. And you know, because the Bible often calls upon all of us who are believers for times where we can do only so much. And when we reach that, all we can do is wait and pray. Nothing more we can do. We have to wait on God's answer. Wait on God to take the circumstances. Wait on God to change things that we have been praying for. And that's where it was. And you know, the Bible talks about that, and I'm going to give you some scripture about it because it's really important. You remember Ruth in verse 18 said, Naomi said then, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. So here's some scripture that's important and good for us. Psalm 27 verse 14, the psalmist said, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Do you have something that you're waiting on for the Lord? Then the scripture is for you. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I know that's hard to do. Sometimes we want to just get out there and do something to change the situation if we could. But sometimes it's best to wait for God to work. We prayed for it. We've asked for it. So why not wait for God? Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, the psalmist said, and in His word I put my hope. So I think it's a wonderful thing when we are willing to obey God. And Ruth and Naomi were willing to obey God. So part of every believer's faith, of course, regardless of Old Testament or New Testament, is to take seriously whatever God commands you to do. Don't take it lightly and to do those very things. Interesting that Ruth and Naomi, if you've been following with me through the first three chapters here, they were really growing in their faith. Remember, Naomi came back from Moab She lost her husband in death. She lost both of her sons in death, although both sons had married in Moab. And one of the Orpah, of course, the other daughter-in-law, she went back to her family and to the Moab lifestyle, godless lifestyle. But Ruth clung to Naomi, and she said, I will go with you, and I will, your people will be my people, and your God my God. How could she make that confession of faith? Only one way. Naomi must have been telling her about the God of Israel. Naomi must have filled her mind and heart while Mahlon was alive there as her daughter-in-law about all the wonderful things the God of Israel did and does for his people. And so when she heard of the greatness of Yahweh, she decided she wanted Yahweh to be her God as well. And that's an important thing, because in the same sense here today, we have to see what God is to us. God is to us the Yahweh of the Old Testament, which the great God of Israel is the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this day and age, everything revolves around Jesus Christ. I often hear people say, you know, I believe in God. Well, that means nothing. Muslims believe in God. Other people believe in God. There's all kinds of people believe in God. But what God do you believe in? That's the important thing. The only God who counts is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't have God the Father, you can't have God the Holy Spirit, unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And so that's what Christianity is all about. We have loads of tracts out there that you can take home with you that tells you all the good things about what God is and what Jesus Christ is. And so Naomi had learned about the Yahweh of the Old Testament, Ruth had learned about the God of the Old Testament, which was Yahweh, his name, Jehovah, another name for him, from Naomi. And so now Naomi and Ruth waited on this great God. And Naomi's faith came back to her. Remember when she came back from Moab, she was totally broken. She just didn't believe that God loved her anymore. She didn't believe that God cared about her. She didn't believe that God could do anything for her ever again. You ever felt that way? I don't know about you, but I did once in my life. I was in a really low point, and I just thought God didn't care at all for me anymore, and that there was no hope at all, until God, the Spirit, spoke to my heart and showed me that God loved me, and He never gave up on me. And you know, God didn't give up on Ruth or Naomi or you or anyone, and that's what this Bible study is really all about. So imagine, think about this, what Ruth looked forward to if all things went well. If Boaz could now redeem her and Naomi, what a life she would have for her. But it was only dependent on God working. And guess what? There was another person praying besides Ruth and Naomi. And the third one was Boaz. Boaz had to be praying about this too. He wanted to marry Ruth. Remember, he fell in love with her. And he did all kinds of things as she was gleaning in the field to make it easier for her. And gave her grain so she could take it home with her as well. And finally, even when she proposed to him and he accepted that, he told her to take off her shawl and hold it out. And he filled it with 6 measures of grain, which must have been about 50, 60 pounds of grain that she carried home to Naomi. He showed his love for Ruth, and oh, he wanted to marry her so badly. And Ruth wanted to marry him. You know, this was a marriage, what we say, made in heaven. And, or shall I say, a love story for Ursula, who loves the Hallmark Channel, right? And something like that. But it really was a marriage that was ready to be made in heaven. But there was this obstacle, because if this obstacle wasn't turned around, Boaz would never, ever have Ruth for his wife, no matter how much Ruth wanted it, no matter how much Boaz wanted it as well. So, as it says in the text here, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and he sat down there as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. This is the other person who was a Goel like he was, but he was closer. What was the relationship? We really don't know. Just for the sake of trying to figure it out, probably Boaz was a second cousin. And probably this man whose name isn't mentioned, who is a guardian redeemer, he was probably first cousin. And so he had the first dibs or first right to redeem the land from Naomi or for Naomi and redeem Ruth by marrying her and then giving her a child. And this child, remember on the levirate law, we'll get into it again, but this is something God provided for the widow of a person who died in Israel who had no heir, so that you could provide an heir for him through the widow of the man who had died. But we'll get into that. Now, Boaz going to the town gate. What is that? This is akin today to perhaps you going to the local courthouse for some court proceeding that you would like to see established, right? And the court proceeding Boaz wanted established was that this other man would give up his claim to Ruth. He prayed for that. He wanted that, but he couldn't force it. He couldn't change it. There was nothing that he could do to make this change. He had to depend upon God as well as Ruth and Naomi here. So Boaz had a legal problem here. Only could it be handled by what we would call the local Israeli court, okay? Which held public domain there at the local gate. Think about that very thing there. Now, the guardian redeemer that came along was the one that had to decide whether he wanted Ruth and the property of Elimelech here. Now, just to refresh your mind for all who are listening here as well, the guardian redeemer, the Goel, was someone that God appointed to take up in the stead of a person who died, a man who died and left a wife and had no heir for his property. So this loss was catastrophic for the land and for the future ancestors for this man. Just think about that. His name would die off. Now, my wife and I, we have five children. We have three girls in the middle and a boy on the end and a boy in the beginning. Now, we have two boys, and like anything, I had hoped that they would have some sons. But they had children, lots of children, but all girls. So the Finnan name through us dies off with my sons. And the three girls, of course, can't carry it on. Now, today it really doesn't mean anything, right? Because property isn't involved or anything like that. Because you or I could give it to whomever we have if we have any assets. But in Israel, everything went to the firstborn son. Everything. And if the firstborn son died without having an heir, then that property went to the Goel. And it was interesting to see how this would work. Now, let's take a look at the scripture again to renew your understanding. The law of the guardian redeemer, or the levirate law in Israel, is this. It said, if brothers are living together, that meant two boys, adult boys living in a house, one was married, one of them dies without a son, and it's referring to the older son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother, that's the younger brother, who's unmarried, shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of her brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from the land of Israel. Because remember, then the property went with him as well. Now, in addition to that very thing, the property is involved. Let's take a look. Leviticus 25, 23 to 34. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Have you ever thought about that? You know, when God moved Israel into the land of Canaan and threw out all the ites that were in there, people say, oh, well, now the land belonged to Israel. No, it didn't. The land did not belong to Israel. The land was loaned to them, and God says, the land is mine. And I'm going to allow you to live in it as a foreigner and as a stranger. So throughout the land that you hold temporarily as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of that land. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor, sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. So the concept goes off even not only for the widow, but for the poor as well. So Boaz faced two areas of redemption: redeeming Ruth as his wife, and redeeming the land of Naomi from Elimelech to provide a son, hopefully, that could carry the name for Elimelech there. So this was the method that Boaz had to do. So he says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. The term "my friend" in Jewish heritage was always an expression of some close member of the Israeli family. It doesn't identify them at all. He said, sit down. I'm amazed, really, how God was working here. Now, mind you, this is a brand new day from the night when Ruth had met Boaz in the threshing field there, at the threshing chamber there. So harvest and threshing was over. So what do you normally do when the harvest and threshing is over? You take a rest. Any farmer today does the same thing. Sometimes they go away for a week or two or a month or whatever it is until it's time to start turning the soil over again and starting a whole new planting of that. But really, time wasn't over because there were two fields. There was the barley fields and there was the wheat fields. And the wheat fields were like about 3 or 4 weeks behind. So now you finished with the barley. You had a couple of weeks in between there, but then came wheat harvesting, and you did it all over again. So they had to work on this very thing. So Boaz, in this downtime, went to the busy gate. Why was it a busy gate? Let me read a commentary for you. In ancient cities, the gate was a short passageway through the thick city wall, which provided the town an entrance and an exit. Yeah, obviously. This open space was a hub of activity, though. Merchants and visitors and messengers and judges all frequented that area and conducted their business there. So it was a logical place to find someone you might be looking for, since people headed out to their fields would always pass through this main gate area. So now you understand why Boaz went to the main gate. He was looking for the other kinsman redeemer who probably would be going out that gate in the morning to look at his fields or whatever he did with that. So what does it say happened here? Notice, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. But now look at verse 2. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did as well. Now, some more commentary on the gate. It's also important. Numerous excavations have produced gate plans showing that often there were benches lining the whole area around the gate where people could meet for various public purposes. So you know what the purpose of the gate was? It was a meeting place where you could sit down and you could do business or just have friendly conversation or whatever it is. So Boaz, remember in chapter 2, verse 1, we were told that Boaz was a very influential and wealthy farmer or man. So being a wealthy, influential man, I imagine he had some clout in that town there. And so in the busy people who were there, he could pick out 10 elders, as it said here, of the town. And who were the elders? Well, they were clan or family members or leaders, right? So they normally are the ones who did business on behalf of any governing needs. So he got all those 10 men together, and they sat down with him as well. And the man who was the closer guardian redeemer sat down. And, of course, he probably wondered what was going on, but he was willing to listen to anything at all. And so now the first claim had to be revealed what was going on there. So now, I don't know about you, but we could say this is just a tremendous coincidence, or is this God's providence? I think it's God's providence that was going on here in answer to the prayers of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, faithfully praying. And I believe God was at work here, as we'll see, preparing things, and yet without interfering with man's free will. You know, that's an important thing. God gives you free will. And you can go out and do your thing or do something good or do something bad. And God might want you to do something even better. But you might decide, no, I'm going to do my own will. And God lets us do these things. But guess what? It never interferes with God's plan. God's plan, before the world began, knew everything that was going on, everybody who would do anything, and from all time, in His sovereign and omnipotent and omnipresent will. So, in planning all these things, He allows you and me to do your will, but if you do something that God does not want for His purposes, you know what God is going to do? He's simply, in time, going to overrule it. So here's a principle to learn all the days of your life. If God cannot rule, He overrules. If God cannot rule anything, He will overrule it in time. And that's an important thing to think about here. So here's great proof of the fact that God was working in the life of Boaz and Ruth and also Naomi for the purposes of fulfilling His will. Indeed. Now look here, it says, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, sit down. So he went and sat down, and Boaz took 10 elders of the town and sit down, and they did so as well. Now, in doing all of those things, take a look. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, that's the one closer to Naomi. Naomi has come back from Moab. Remember Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. There was a famine in the land, the book of Ruth opened up with, and rather than knowing that when famines came in the land of Israel, it was a sign God was knocking on your door. And they didn't bother listening. And they looked over in Moab and saw, oh, look at all that green land over there. And look at the rain comes there. We could farm over there and have beautiful crops. So they just decided to leave Israel. And they broke God's law by leaving Israel because they were tenants in the land that God had given them. And rather than get together with the townspeople and the people of Judah and all the different tribes and repent of what sin was going on there, God would have changed the land and brought the rains, the needed rains for a good harvest. So they broke God's law. And when they went over to Moab, you know the story, Elimelech died. And Mahlon died, and Chilion died. Naomi's whole family was taken away from her. And I showed you from the Bible that it was that they committed the sin unto death, and God took their lives. It's a terrible thing to do. And you know, the sin unto death is still with us today. Read the Bible, you can see that. There are things that you can do as a believer that if God lets you continue in a path that is disobedient, God can decide to take your life and take you on to heaven and to say, enough of you on this earth. I have no more place for you, I guess, to take you to heaven. But the important thing is you won't go to heaven without all the rewards that might have been lost that you could have earned if you stayed in this life. Well, we won't get into that. But anyway, so now Boaz was willing to trust whatever the outcome would be. Do you realize what a great man Boaz was? Boaz loved Ruth. He wanted to marry her. He wanted to take over Naomi's property and do a wonderful thing for them in Israel. But if this other man chose to be the one to redeem and he couldn't, then he couldn't marry Ruth. So you see what Boaz was doing? He was going to the town gate, and whatever the decision was that this man made, he would live with it. If he couldn't have Ruth, he would believe that's God's will. Now that's real faith. Real faith says, I'm going to let the outcome be God's will. Even if it's something that I don't want, or I don't like, or I don't think would be right. Trusting God. Is there something in your life that you need to trust God for? I don't know, but you sure know. I've seen it in my life many times too. And Boaz was willing to give up his love for Ruth if it was God's will. Now, of course, God's will sometimes is simply for His glory. It's not for the joy and blessing that you have when an answer to prayer comes. And I'll explain that in a moment here. But the important thing is, now he's ready to see what's going to happen. So he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of property or the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech, that's her husband. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not tell me, and I will know. For no one has the right to redeem it except you, and I am next in line. So indeed, he waited upon them. Notice what else is there. The elders, the 10 elders of the people are there. The man who is the closer Goel or Redeemer is there. And Boaz is there, but it also says in the presence of those seated around. In other words, more people came. The townspeople came. Many of them were all sitting around. It was like a big meeting house here. And it was going on to see what was going to happen. And we discover. And what happens? Ruth 4:4, the other man says, I will redeem it. You know, this must have been the greatest test of faith for Boaz that he ever saw. I think those four words cut Boaz to the heart, because this meant now he couldn't have Ruth. However, you know, this man was an important man in the town, and indeed he was going to discover what was going to happen here. Now, the guardian redeemer saw the land of Elimelech, you know, and his eyes started opening up, and he thought, oh man, if I redeem Elimelech's land and I get to be the temporary owner of it, you know, the renter to God or whatever you want to call it, but it'll be in his possession for his lifetime or so there. Then he can farm that land, and what money he can make on that. Remember I told you last week, my son-in-law has a lot of property. He's a rancher and a farmer, and he decided that since he's getting old enough, maybe he should just stop the farming at this particular time and just rent his land out. So he does this. He rents his land out to all the big farmers in the area who are glad to have all this acreage. And they plant all their corn and their beans and everything. And he sits back and, you know, being a farmer, he watches the crops and thinks, well, you know, I could be out there farming, and why can't I anymore? And of course, his wife, my daughter, wants him to rest and stop farming, because he works himself to death, and he'll be near death if he goes back into farming. So anyway, but he sees that the guy who rented the land, how much money he made from his crops last year. And he said to my daughter, you know, maybe we should start farming again. Do you just see how much money that man made? The only reason I'm telling you this is that that's what this Goel was thinking. I can rent that land and I can farm it and I can make a mint. I can make a lot of money from the crops that are there. So he was willing to redeem it. But you know, Boaz was smart about this very thing here. And he realized that this land, although it's only on a rental basis from God, it could be something that he could make Naomi and Ruth happy and for the rest of their lives secure. But he had to wait on this very thing. By the way, it's important to understand that Israel often redeemed land abusively, and sometimes greedy Israelites stole the land from helpless poor people, and God indeed was angry about that. The prophets told them that. But the worst thing of all that Israel did with the land is they stole it from God. Do you know what I mean by that? God said to them, every 7 years, I want you to rest the land. Stop farming it. Whatever plot you had, don't farm that in the seventh year for the whole year. Now, they didn't understand why, but today we understand that you can wear out the land if you keep doing it, right? And farmers do that. They move their crops from land to land and let it lay fallow for a year so that the soil can reconstitute itself. Well, for 70 years, they refused to let the land rest. And so you know what God did? I think you know. God said, fine, I'm going to make it rest. So he took them out of the land. And in the captivity of the Babylonian captivity, they went into captivity for 70 years, for the 7 years that the 70 years that they refused to allow the 7 year rest. So abuse of the land was there. And apparently this other redeemer was just seeing money, because when the time came to understand about the land, he didn't understand it. Let me give you some scripture here. Leviticus 25, 23 to 24 says, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. Again, you see what God is saying? And you reside in my land, I put in the word tenants, as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of that land, which is talking about the levirate law here. So, Boaz is smart. All of a sudden, a brilliant strategy. He says, However, listen, if you redeem the land, on that day you buy the land from Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead on his property. And I think Boaz was hoping now, this was his last resort, that the man wouldn't want to take Ruth as his wife and do it here. And again, this reminds me sometimes what Ursula and I love to watch, a television program called Love It or List It. Anyone ever watch that here? Nobody watched that? What it is, it's a TV program of these builders who go to a home. And they make an offer to these people to completely remodel and rebuild their home. Now, of course, they have to pay for this thing in their mortgage there. But they give them about $100,000, $150,000. And I'll tell you, what they do to that home is unbelievable. And here's the goal. Two people go there. One is the rebuilder, which is a woman. And the other is a man who is a realtor. So he goes off with the couple to try to find them a better home for all their needs. And he perhaps finds it, and the building, the woman and her contractor, they completely redo the home. So when it's all done, they come in the home, they show them the new value of what it's listed at, and they ask them, do you want to stay, meaning love it, or do you want to list it and go to the new home that the realtor found for them? So we have to decide for a moment who is the decision maker there. And I'll tell you honestly, we usually are wrong, because the people either list it when we say they're going to love it, or they love it when we say they're going to list it. But, that's exactly what's going on here. Boaz has gotten to the point with the other man that they're either going to, he is either going to love this deal with Ruth and the land, or he's going to leave it. So, what is going to be the decision here? I think you and I know what it is. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And indeed, if this man chose to do that, Boaz still lost it all. Indeed, what a hard thing it was going to be. But you know something? Boaz was willing to lose it all to obey God. Now, that's a great thing. And sometimes you and I might have to do that. And that answers something for me. It means that in your life and my life, sometimes decisions are going to go that you don't like or you find harmful. For instance, even a loved one, you might lose a mate. You might lose a father or a mother or a child or something like that. And you were praying that God would not take them from you. And it happens. And you know what that is? That's an answer to a prayer, what we call a distant prayer. It's a prayer that God can't answer now because he has some future glory for you that will never come unless the situation goes this way. So at times we have to accept whatever God will do for his glory and not get an answer to prayer. And Boaz was willing to accept for his glory, God's glory, if he would not get the property and he would not get Ruth in that process there. So sometimes we have to accept the good of tomorrow for the bad of today. And remember that statement, if God can't rule, God overrules. That's ultimately what he does. You know, I found this scripture some time ago, Psalm 76, verse 10, and it made me think about that because it says, the wrath of man shall praise God. Think of that. How can God be praised by the wrath of man, the evil that men do? The answer is he can turn it around so that he will work good in the future because of it. Doesn't make it good, but God is so great that he can turn it around and bring good in eternity. So sometimes we have to live on that basis there. Now verses 7 to 8, think about it here. At this, the guardian redeemer said, oh, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. He said, you redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. I bet Boaz just almost fainted when he heard that. How glad he was. But think about this. Why did the man now change his mind? He was quick to redeem the property of Elimelech and take hold of it there. But now he wasn't willing to do that, you know. All the rights to the land and the widow now would go to Boaz himself. How wonderful that God's will and glory worked out in this particular situation here. Now, with that going on, take a look what happened. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and he gave it to the other. It seems crazy to us, but you know, I looked into this and there's a reason for that. The sandal represented the man's foot on the soil of the ground that he owned. He walked on that ground with his own sandal. So when he took that sandal off and he gave it to another person, he was saying the right to that ground is now in another person's bailiwick. So this is the custom that went on at that particular time. So he removed his sandal. Boaz now could buy back Naomi's debt and free her from it, and he could use the land for his own farming. He was a wealthy farmer, but adding some more land didn't hurt, and it would be more profit too for him, and to be able to take care of Naomi in the process there, and Ruth to become his lawfully wedded wife. So remember what I said is important, waiting on the Lord. And this was an important thing that the book really teaches you and me as well. And this brings us to Boaz's claim, a beautiful settlement. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz announced to the elders, am I in the right one there? No, here it is. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilian, the younger son, and Mahlon, the older son. And I have also required Ruth the Moabite, she was the wife of Mahlon who died, Mahlon's widow as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. So he was promising that if Ruth would give him a firstborn son, that that son would inherit the inheritance of Elimelech and the name so that it could carry on the name all the way down through time. So it's important to think about that. So I don't know, can you hear the church bells ring out, right? Can you hear the angels singing in heaven that all this was going to happen here? But think about that. Look over your own life. Have you ever had God's multiple blessings flow in your life? I'm sure any Christian can say yes. Maybe it's not going on right now, but hopefully it is. But God does bless us when we obey Him as well. But not always at times. But nonetheless, God is still watching over us. And it's important to think about that. Now, sometimes things don't go right for you. And the reason is because you live in a fallen world. It's not God's fault, the things that go wrong in your life. It's because of the fallen world we live in that besets us. It can bring sorrow. It can bring tears. It can bring pain. Even drudgery of things. It's important. So that's not God's fault. You know, I just heard on the news last week, I think there was some commentator talked about the hurricane and all the damage in Florida. And he said, you know what? God caused that hurricane because He wanted those peoples to realize that they're sinners and that they need to be saved. Now, this was a Christian saying that. And I just went, come on. God doesn't cause sin or sinful things. God did not cause the hurricane. Hurricanes are the natural course of the world we live in that's fallen. It's just simply that God isn't going to control those as He would have for Adam and Eve if they had not sinned, because He would have made the world a perfect world to live in, and He would have kept everything that goes on in a perfect way, never to harm us, never to cause us any problems, and to make everything work for our pleasure and for good. But because Adam and Eve said no to God, God said, okay, then I'm going to take my hand off things so that things can go bad. And when they go bad, they're going to be your world that you chose to live in. You know, I when I thought about this, it took me to think about an illustration. Let me put it up on the screen here. You know, all of us know the Titanic that went down in 1910. The makers and the captain all said, this is an unsinkable ship. And of course, because of him, 1,496 passengers and crew went down in those cold waters at that particular time. Now, was it the fault of the 1,496 people that they died on the ship? No, they didn't do anything to create that. They were the victims of whom? They were the victims of Edward Smith, the captain, who recklessly ran that ship to make time so he could get a record of going from one side to the other, and it was in iceberg territory. And you know, and I know, the icebergs that are above the water, well, below, they're even bigger than that, and they go down like this. So you can't see it, but you can just run right into that iceberg. And he did, and cut the whole side of the ship open, and it just filled with water, and all these people died. Well, the same thing happened to you and me by our forefathers, Adam and Eve. They chose to unhook their life from God. They said no to God keeping them and providing for them. They said no to God's will. They wanted their will to go on, and however it was, and God said, okay, you're on. I'm going to give you a whole world for you and everyone who comes from you to see what's going to happen in this world. So you think about that. But the difference for you and me is God entered the world in Jesus Christ, and he saves us from the perils of this world. This world is going down, and everyone in it is going to go down with it because they're part of Adam and Eve. But those who have come into the family of God in Jesus Christ are going to be saved from it all. You know, I look around and I think, you know, is World War III going to start over there in Ukraine? You know, it could well be in the next 90 days to 6 months that we're going to find that an atomic explosion takes out New York City and other areas because World War III has begun. I don't know, and I hope it doesn't happen. But you and I don't have to fear because we are in God's kingdom. We are God's children. And although we could lose our lives, instantly we will be in the presence of God for all eternity. But the others in this world are going to be like on the Titanic. They're going to go down in death, and things for them are going to get worse and worse and worse till they end up in a place called hell. Now, back to the guardian redeemer. I'm going to kind of close on this here. Boaz is a beautiful picture as a guardian redeemer of Jesus Christ and your relationship and mine with him. Let me give you a point here, because Boaz in seven ways resembles Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. Boaz, or I'm going to use Christ first. Christ was qualified to redeem us. How? He is kin by being born of mankind. God had to become a man to die for your sin so that your sin could be paid for and mine on the cross of Jesus Christ. If Jesus never became a man, he could have never saved us. Well, think about this very thing. Boaz was qualified to redeem Ruth because he was the Goel, the next of kin who had the right to do it according to the law. Here's the second one. Christ was willing to leave heaven and redeem us. Why? Because he loved us. Boaz was willing to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Why? Because he loved Ruth and he loved Naomi too. And he was going to do everything he could to care for them and meet their needs for the rest of their lives. Jesus Christ did that for you and me because he loved us. The Bible tells us God loves us. Number three, Christ was free to redeem us, for he was not under sin's judgment. Think about that. Hey, Boaz was a man who had the right and power to redeem Ruth because he was next of kin, and he had the wealth to do it. He was free for that very thing. And that brings me to the fourth one. There it is. Christ was suitably wealthy to redeem us because he paid for our sins. He had more than enough to cover the sins of all the world and all the world of humanity that has lived, now lives, and will live on eternity. So how important it is. And we can see its beautiful picture of the Lord. Let me give you some more here. Number five, Christ was fully able to redeem us and pay the full price for our sins. How about that there? Indeed, he was able to do it. And Boaz was fully able. There was nothing that he couldn't buy or pay for of Naomi's to meet that debt, whatever it was that she had on the price of that land. Number six, Christ said yes for all. If he didn't say yes, it could never happen. He said to the Father and the Holy Spirit, I will go. I will become a man. I will go into the world of fallen humanity and I will save them from their sins. And Christ came for us because he said yes. How wonderful it is. And Boaz said yes, that he would redeem Ruth that night on the threshing floor when he said, I will do it and you just rest. And I'll take care of things. And one more here. Christ will redeem individual sinners, but they must, like Ruth, personally ask Jesus Christ to save them. What would have happened if Ruth had never gone to the threshing floor? She had never lay at the feet of Boaz. She had never pulled his mantle over him according to the law of Israel and never asked for him to marry and redeem her. She would have never, ever been saved as she was in Israel. And think about that. No one will ever be saved, even though Jesus has died for the whole world of sinners. Nothing will be applied to anyone's life until they ask Jesus to save them. It doesn't matter if their parents are pastors or missionaries. It doesn't matter if you're a wealthy person, you give money to church, or even if you're a member of some church. Nothing like that will save you. One thing alone. And that is that when you reach out to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and call upon Him, recognizing that you're a sinner and asking Him to save you. So we have these beautiful pictures indeed. How wonderful they are. Now, verse 11 here, the elders' praiseful ratification. When Boaz said, I'm going to claim Naomi and Ruth and take them into my home, everyone was happy. The elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman, that is Ruth, who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Ephrathah is another word for Bethlehem. So why do they bring up Ruth, Rachel, and Leah? Well, of course, Rachel and Leah are the cause of the 12 tribes, and all the people of Israel alive because of them and the children that they bore. And, of course, Rachel was buried outside of Bethlehem there, and they always remembered the gravesite of that. And they were very thankful for Leah because she brought the Judah and the whole tribe of Judah were all the people in Israel here in Bethlehem at that particular time. So, coming from Moab, a godless place, Ruth had made a commitment to Yahweh and way back in Moab on the road to Israel. I've told you many times my story, how I was saved. I was saved on the road too, on I-4 in Florida, in Israel, when I pulled over to the side of the road and I just cried out to God to save me from my sins. And I'll never forget that day, and I'm so thankful that He heard my prayer and He saved my soul. Is your soul saved? Friend, you listening online, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever reached out and asked Jesus to save you? Unless you do that, you will never find Christ. Now, this whole thing is really important here. What did they ask for? That Ruth would be fruitful in her relationship with Boaz so that she would build up a family in Israel as well. And indeed she did. She brought forth a son that ultimately brought forth the king of Israel, David. And through David's family, she brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ through Mary herself. So the whole kinship goes all the way back there, finally to Boaz and Ruth and the child that they had. How beautiful it is. And we're going to get into that next week because it's really important. Talking about Rachel and Leah was looking back 900 years to the time when they lived. And it's important. Last verse as we get down to the end here. Through the offspring of the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. We know the story of Judah and Tamar, and we discover that this was a terrible relationship born out of immorality. But nonetheless, Perez was one of the twins born to Judah. And through Perez, the line comes all the way down through Boaz and through Boaz's son all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. We'll get into that in the next lesson. All right, let's put this all together in some application, all right? And it's important to think about that very thing. Now, it's only natural and normal for a married couple to reproduce. So when Ruth got married to, we'll see next week, Ruth got married to Boaz, they had a child. And you know what? Think of this. When you come into the body of Christ, you become part of the bride of Christ. That's right. The body of Christ is called the bride of Christ. So whether you're a man or a woman, what is the bride's duty if she can? That is to bear children. And indeed, God calls everyone in the body of Christ to bear children. So God's looking for you spiritually to multiply. That means share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. Now, where's the first place you can multiply? Families, right? Your children, your daughters and sons. So as a Christian family, that's the most important thing, is to get your children saved. Someone told me this long ago when I was first saved. I'll never forget it. Children are the only possession you can take with you to glory. Did you ever think about that? Nothing else, nothing at all, but your children. So work on them and do everything you can. Sometimes you have a better opportunity by being in a saved family from the time the children are born. Some of you, of course, got saved later when your children were already grown up and they're not believers. And you do everything you can to get them saved. But just don't give up on them. Keep working. Live for Christ. Share Him always with them. And leave that in the hands of the Lord. But multiply, that's important. Number two, we see that Boaz trusted his God and he did not take law into his own hands. He submitted to whatever God willed in his situation. And he accepted either God's will or something being for God's future glory. How about you in your life? Are you in a situation where you want to take things under your own control and not wait on God? It's better to wait on God if you will do those very things. And indeed, it's important to wait on God. In my other church relationship that I had here when I was in full-time pastorate, we had a situation arise where these women, led by two sisters, kept doing things that just were not the will of God. Well, I don't know if it was Ursula overheard them or I overheard them, but one of us overheard them when they were saying something to friends about how they get things done in the church. They said, "We just do our will, and then when it's over, we just ask God's forgiveness." That sounds funny, doesn't it? But that is not what God wants, and God doesn't take that into account for quick forgiveness without real repentance in the process there. But anyway, wait on the Lord and His will be done. All right, number three. Jesus Christ, our guardian redeemer, was willing and able to redeem us from all our sins. Thank the Lord. Are you willing and able to show others His redemption in your changed life? You know, that's so important that Christians live a changed life so others around you cannot stumble in coming to Jesus Christ. You are the best example of Jesus Christ to your family, to your neighbors, to your workmates, to anyone you meet. Can they see Jesus Christ in you? And I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ walked the earth in the time of Boaz, you would have seen Jesus Christ in Boaz. What a godly man he really was. And number four, Jesus Christ was free from sin, so he was able to redeem us. Isn't that something? If he had any sin in his life, he couldn't redeem us. Are you free from sin in your life to effectively witness and show others what Christ has done for you? And that goes back to the changed life. The changed life shows that you're free from sins in your life that you previously had, that you were being disobedient to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean as a Christian you're sinless. Please. Every one of us has besetting sins in our life. They could be simple things, but nonetheless, they're there, and God wants you to work on them. But do your best to show others when you witness that you won't be a stumbling block in your life. And Boaz was not a stumbling block. How important these things were. All right, I want to close on a slide I put up before and possibly for those witnessing online. You know, every one of us is going to die. The question is, when we die, where are we going to go? And we have two choices and two destinies. One is heaven, and God wants you to be there. And everyone who loves Christ wants you to be there. And there's a place called hell. And guess what? Everybody who was born of Adam and Eve is going to hell unless there's a change in your life to come into the kingdom of God and be saved. And you know what actually shows the difference? You know, even, you know, many people can say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Really? Well, the devils believe and tremble, so that doesn't really mean too much. The important thing is, who's on the throne of your life? When you call on Jesus to save you, you're actually calling on Jesus to come in and sit on the throne of your life. And no longer are you going to rule, you're going to allow Him the right to rule in everything. And those are the ones who go to heaven. If self is still on the throne of your life, it doesn't mean a hill of beans what you say you believe in. Because, as I said, the devils believe and tremble. So which destiny and which gate have you chosen? I hope it's the gate of Christ. And I'll pray for that. And this is what all these studies are about and all the work of the kingdom of God is about, that you would come into the kingdom of God. So I just pray for anyone, everyone, wherever you are. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? He's there right now to save you if you will call upon Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the story of Ruth. Thank You for the pictures that come forth from this book that show us how to live in a way that's pleasing in Your sight and how we can do things in our world and in our life that will be pleasing in Your sight and how the good and perfect will of God will come about if we wait upon You for Your goodness. I pray, Father, that You will bless all who are here in the church today and all who are listening online, and may Your will be accomplished in each life, whatever it would be, for salvation or for sanctification. I pray Your blessings will come. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.